As we're turning to our Bibles and we're looking at the role of priests in chapters 6 to 9 of Leviticus, to help us in our understanding of this vital role, I wonder if you've ever been to a restaurant. If you have a favourite restaurant, maybe something that you go to regularly, or perhaps you like exploring something new. Well, whatever it is, when we come into a restaurant, we look at a menu. Maybe it's online on our phones, or they give you something to hold. We start looking for meals. Maybe it's a starter, a main course, or perhaps some of you like to start with desserts. When we've ordered our food and it starts to be brought out to us, all our senses are recruited. We smell the meal, we see the visual presentation, and then we taste what has been served. All our senses are directed towards what is on the plate before us. But did you notice who served you? Who took your order and who brought the food out to us? You see, without a faithful waiter, our experience, our dining experience is incomplete. We can't walk into the kitchen and tell the chef what to make for us, nor can we go in there and grab the meal that we've ordered. Well, in chapters 1 to 6 of Leviticus, we have been carefully considering 5 sacrifices: burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and trespass offerings. Our attention has been focused on what's being offered up. And each of these provides a different perspective on the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But from chapter 6, verse 8 onwards, our eyes are drawn to look at the priests, key servants of God. You see, Old Testament sacrifices in and of themselves are incomplete. They cannot be offered directly without the work of priests. Even with the right sacrifice in hand, worshippers can only go so far. Now, in Protestant circles, we might be unfamiliar or uncomfortable with the idea of priests, but it's a key biblical doctrine. And so this morning, we'll be looking at 3 things. Firstly, what is a priest? What is their role? Secondly, we will see the qualifications of a priest. Who can be a priest? And then thirdly, we'll just see some applications for those of us in the New Testament. Do we still need the work of priests? So firstly, what are priests? What is their function? What is their role? Well, a priest is a type of mediator. In our society, mediators assist 2 parties that are in conflict. And a mediator's aim is to find settlement, to restore peace to those that were once at war. For example, there may be friends who've had a disagreement and they need a third party, a mediator, to bring about restoration. Or perhaps in business, you have 2 groups, 2 companies in conflict about terms of trade, the sale price, the timing of things, and even in marriage, sometimes mediators are required to bring about peace. Well, in the Bible, in the scriptures, who are the parties requiring mediation? Well, it's simple. It's mankind, humanity, men and women, and God. Unlike 2 human parties in conflict, where both sides have the potential to be in the wrong, when it comes to humanity versus God, it's always one-sided. God is always in the right. He's perfectly just, holy, and good. He's righteous. There is no error in him. But when we look at the other party, that is us, humanity, men and women, well, we see many ways in which we fall short. We are sinful. We are in error. And because God is holy, just, and good, and we are in error, we need a mediator. Now, the conflict and chasm is so great between man and God, we actually need 3 types of mediators in the Bible. We have prophets who speak on God's behalf. And the key example there would be someone like Moses. You recall in Exodus 20 when God gives the 10 commandments, He gives those tables of tablets of laws of how we're to worship God, how we're to relate to man. Well, at the end of that, in verse 18 to 19, there is a summary, and people could not handle God directly speaking to them. So they plead and they say, speak through Moses. Don't speak directly to us. You need to mediate on our behalf, Moses. So a prophet is a type of mediator. But the second group of mediators in the Bible are kings. They rule on God's behalf. They represent God on earth. But also they represent the people in covenant dealings. But the subject of Leviticus 6 to 11 highlights the role of priests. Priests mediating between God and man. Now, whether it's a prophet, priest, or a king, each one of these types of mediators will fall short. And the reason for that is each one of them is affected by sin. They're all sinners, and because they sin, they die. They cannot continue in their mediatorial role forever. However, these Old Testament types and shadows of mediators point to the need of a mediator, but they ultimately remind us we need one mediator, one final mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we turn to somewhere like 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, Paul reminds Timothy there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both, or who is prophet, priest, and king. Now, the structure of Leviticus highlights the importance of the priesthood. We would have seen in chapters 1 to 6, if you cast your eyes at 1 verse 2, or 2 verse 1, or 4 verse 1, there are specific and detailed instructions to worshippers, what to bring, how to bring it. And all of these are directed at the people. Worshippers are called to offer sacrifice. They start the process, but they cannot finish the job. The mediation is incomplete. But when you look at verse 8 of chapter 6, we will see these things. Let's turn there together. Leviticus 6 verse 8. We see there the direction the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons. So there's an instruction for the priests, 6:14. And this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar. And then 6:24, we also see the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. The role of priests were necessary. It was complementary to what the worshippers were doing, but they and only they could fulfill the mediatorial work of the priesthood. In summary, even with best sacrifices and best intentions, worshippers fall short. We need a priest to mediate for us. But what do priests do? What is the role of a priest? Many of you familiar with catechisms? A catechism is a way to learn doctrine or theology or teaching by question and answer. And one of the questions in there is, how does Jesus act as a priest? Or how does he execute the office of a priest? And it says that he does this in two ways. He offers up once and for all himself. He offers up himself as a sacrifice. But then secondly, he intercedes or he prays for us. Now, there may be many other things that a priest does, but in sum, they're the two key things. A priest offers sacrifice on behalf of the people, and he prays and he intercedes for us. And we will see that in a moment. So that is what a priest does. The second thing I'd like us to think about then is, who can be a priest? Who is allowed to be a priest? If you were walking around Sinai on the jobs board, the employment section of their online employment online, could you see jobs advertised, wanted, priests? They're looking for volunteers. They're looking for your qualifications, what university or TAFE you went. Is that how they appointed priests? No, there's no request for volunteers. The first thing we will note is God himself, specifically and exclusively, he calls and appoints specific priests. Let's read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble, call together all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." Aaron and his sons are specifically chosen, set apart. They are from the tribe of Levi. They are called to be priests. If you were from another tribe, you could not be a priest. Didn't matter if you thought you had the skill set, the experience, the desire to be a priest, unless God had called you, you couldn't be a priest. It's not very equitable, is it? Not very fair? Well, in God's economy, the fact that anyone would be called to be a priest is an amazing thought. It's not that Aaron and his sons are any better. In fact, you will see in chapter 10, they're not any better. But the first thing we remember is God calls and appoints the priests of his own choosing. Note also that it's a public appointment before God and the people at the tent of meeting. They're all there in verses 3 to 4, publicly gathered at the tent of meeting. But the second thing we will see of who can be a priest is God also prepares and clothes the priest. He equips them. He enables them to fulfill their role. In this, notice how he prepares them. In verse 6, did you notice that they were to wash them with water? It's a reminder of the need to be clean and pure. Verse 7 onwards, put on a coat on him. There's a sash around his waist. There is a robe, an ephod, tied skillfully, woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. If you get a chance, if you have an opportunity afterwards, or maybe even now, you can flick to Exodus 28 to 29, and these small words here are expanded. There are specific instructions about the robes, about the sash, about the band, about the ephod. There is talk here of a breastplate of Urim and Thummim. And this is some stones that the priest was to carry around with them, and it is useful for, as it were, casting lots or casting judgments to know whether something were to be true or false. There is a turban on their head, a holy crown. We could spend much time unpacking all of those items. But what I want us to know is God has equipped them, God has clothed them for the task, but all this livery, these garments, draw attention to the central role of the priest. If we go to a restaurant, we may not notice the waiter, but you couldn't avoid noticing the priest in sacrifice. The priest has a central role every spotlight is pointed to him and their function. And just as the worshipper brings the animal before them or the grain offering and they're looking at the sacrifice, which is good and right, they are also looking at the priest. Because without the priest, their worship is incomplete. They must look to the priest. The third thing we notice, not only are they chosen of God, dressed and prepared by God, they are anointed by God. Can we see this in verse 10 to 12? Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle that was and all that was in it and consecrated them. Keeps going. Moses will anoint the place and the priest. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, those other mediators, kings, you remember David and other kings being anointed with oil and prophets being anointed by oil. These are public declarations that God has chosen them and God has called them for a specific task. If you were looking at Exodus 28 and 29, the next chapter 30 actually shows that the anointing oil, even that was dedicated by God. He gives a specific recipe. This isn't your own home brew. Every detail in the appointment of a priest was marked out. There was no do-it-yourself. What do I think works here? God chose them. He's called them, he's dressed them, he's anointed them with his own recipe of anointing oil. Man, this is detailed. And for some of us today that are not into details, that may seem very exhausting, but there is a reason for all of this. In 10 to 12, you will notice that it's not just the priests that are anointed, but it is the place. They're putting oil here on the horns here, on this altar, on this threshold. Because not only is the priest to be anointed, but the place where they are to offer sacrifice is anointed. It's very specific. There's nothing casual, nor careless, nor last minute about the worship of God. And in this place, as I demonstrated earlier with the children's address, there were only certain parts that you and I could go to. Only the priests could go to the next level. And then there's the innermost holy of holies, which we will see in coming weeks, that only the high priest could go into, and it was only once a year. There's a careful consecration of the priest and the place of sacrifice. Right worship involves the right priest at the right place with the right sacrifice. It's not just if you feel like it. But here's a bit of a problem. The priests aren't right. They're not right. How do we know? Look with us at verse 14. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Do you remember what that symbolizes? It is taking the sin of the priest and placing it on the bull. These priests aren't right. No priest would ever be perfectly right until the coming of Jesus. Yes, these men have a holy calling, but they are still affected and tainted by sin. In verse 14 is the sacrificed bull for sin. And you notice Moses is interceding for them here. In verse 18, there is a ram for a burnt offering. In verse 22, there is a second ram for ordination. And then they take the blood of these animals and put it on the right ear, the right hand, and the right toe of the priest to consecrate, to cleanse, to purify. So from head to toe, they need cleansing, like we all need cleansing. It's not just our tongues, it's not just our hands, it's not just our minds. Every part of us needs cleansing from sin. And then finally in verse 30, once they've been anointed with oil and blood, they consecrate Aaron, sons, their garments and the place, and they remain in the tent of meeting for 7 days and nights to complete the ordination process. If you're visiting with us and you go, I thought the gospel was simple. I thought just believing in Jesus was simple. I'm labouring the point, and I'm actually doing it quite quickly to remind us how great a salvation Jesus has brought to us. What a process. Chosen, dressed and prepared, anointed with oil. Not just one sacrifice, four sacrifices for these priests, and then the blood sprinkled on ear, hand, and foot. Do you think this is a bit over the top? Hyper rigid? If we do, we actually have a very low view of God. Everyone's familiar with the sun? Everyone's familiar with the sun? How many would dare look at the sun without sunglasses or some sort of eye protection for a prolonged period of time? Just stare at the sun for an hour. We think that would be crazy, dangerous. If we could physically fly to the sun, who thinks they could fly to the sun unaided, without any protection, without any mediation? Well, many of us, even Christians, think we can just approach a holy God and just like we can approach the sun like that. Oh, friends, how much more consuming is the fire of a holy God amongst sinners? If you see all these layers, this is not to protect God, this is to protect us. And this is such grace, such divine grace. Because remember, it wasn't for the people of Israel to say, hey, do you want to go to become a priest? Do you want to design what the tabernacle looks like? Would you like to formulate a procedure for how this is to... No, this is all given by God, not to be an onerous burden. But it shows us in the depth of his love that he would go to such lengths that men and women, sinful men and women, could worship a holy God. No, the whole system is gracious condescension. He has created a way for sinful people to approach him. And then chapter 9, very briefly, is the outworking of chapter 8. We won't go into all the details there, but let's read from verse 22 to the end. So chapter 9 again is Aaron and his sons working out all these instructions. And then in verse 22, at the conclusion of it all, it says, then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed not the people, but consumed the burnt offerings and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. There was trembling, there was fear, there was rejoicing as well. Without God's provision of sacrifices of priests, they must stay afar off. Well, then, how does this apply to us? Aren't we New Testament believers? Aren't we those living in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not, and true enough, we do not have an altar here. We do not offer up sacrifices here. How is this relevant to us today? Firstly, the thing we remember is sacrifice is not enough. We also need to fix our eyes on the priest who mediates. If we don't fix our eyes on the right priest, we will be tempted to mediate ourselves. And I will give you a very tangible example. If you came into a Catholic church, you wouldn't have a pulpit in the middle. What would you have? You would have an altar in the middle, a genuine altar. And when they have their mass, they take those elements and they say they are breaking again the body of Christ. And when they drink the cup, they believe it is pouring out again the blood of Christ. And the guy in the middle is not called a pastor. He's not called an elder. He's called a priest. Because the priest is sacrificing again. When we have the Lord's table, it is not a re-sacrifice. It is not offered up by a priest. And the reason for that is because we believe the great high priest Jesus has offered up once and once for all a sacrifice for sins. If we don't look at the right priest to mediate on our behalf, if we don't think Jesus has done a good enough job, we will go to others to mediate on our behalf. And that is one of many pitfalls and perversions of the Roman Catholic Church. And I make no apologies for it, because men stand in the place of Christ and say they will finish the job that Jesus should have done, but he hasn't finished it. Friends, that's an abomination. It is not true. It is false. When Christ offered up himself, it is once for all finished. Just to see this, let's look at Hebrews 5:5-6. Turn with me there. Jesus is the great high priest. And the first thing we notice in Hebrews 5 is he's not self-appointed. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. This is Hebrews 5, verse 5. He didn't lift himself up to be a great high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." For as he says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order or likeness of Melchizedek." Are people here familiar what the name Jesus means? You shall call him Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus is talking about a savior. But you know, Christ isn't a surname. You know that, don't you? We have first names and surnames. Jesus Christ is not a surname. What does Christ mean? Christ is the Greek word for anointed. That is, he is the anointed Savior. So even in his name, he's chosen, he's called, he's anointed. And let's see why he's so much better than the other priests. Let's just turn to Hebrews 7, 23 to 24. So Hebrews 7, 23, the former priests, that's talking about Aaron, his sons, and all the Levitical priests. Well, they were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in that office. But he, that's Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He lives forever. The other priests, they all die because of sin. Jesus lives forever because he has no sin. Jesus offers up once for all, one sacrifice. Just look at verse 26 of Hebrews 7. For it was indeed fitting, it's appropriate, it's right, that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He, that is Jesus, has no need, like those other priests, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and for the people. Since he did this, why? Once for all, when he offered up himself. Brothers and sisters, friends, we have a better priest who's offered a better sacrifice. The whole book of Leviticus is meant to highlight the impossibility of coming before a holy God. That's what it highlights. If you find it difficult, good, you're getting the message. I'm getting the message. But we would miss the point if we come to Jesus and says, Jesus makes it easy, and because he makes it easy, our worship of him should be easy, careless, indifferent, because Jesus has made it easy. No, we should appreciate how hard and difficult and impossible it is to worship a holy God. And because Jesus has achieved what he has achieved, we should love him, praise him, adore him. Friends, if we were here in Levitical times, as you offered up sacrifice, your eyes would be fixed on Aaron and his sons. I'm not encouraging you to look at a human priest. Well, not a Levitical priest. We're not to marvel at the robe, the sash, the ephod, all the refinement of an earthly priest, for that's what it looked like. But we're to look upon Jesus by faith, clothed in wonderful array of righteousness. And as we look to him, know that he has offered up himself perfectly for us, once for all. So that's Jesus offering up himself. And then if you read Hebrews 7:25, note what it says there. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus, since he always lives, and he lives to continually make intercession, that is, to pray for us. Brother and sister, are you struggling in your sin? Are you struggling with assurance? With doubts, with fears? Do you know the great high priest Jesus is praying for you? He's praying for you. He's praying for you and I daily. He ever lives to intercede. You're scared of the world. You want boldness. And sometimes we don't pray for boldness for ourselves, but Jesus does. Jesus is the great high priest who can sympathize with us, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can help. He can strengthen. He continually prays for us. Friends, in summary, we mustn't be casual, mustn't be indifferent in our approach to God. If the gospel has worked in our hearts, there ought to be a deep, overflowing appreciation and thankfulness to Jesus, the great high priest, for standing in the gap where no one else could to offer up himself. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great work of your Son, the only begotten one, appointed and chosen to be a great high priest for us. May we understand the greatness of his work, not just as a sacrifice, but as one offering up perfectly himself and one praying for us daily. We pray and ask, Lord, that just as we were to come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, we're to mediate on behalf of others. Cause us to pray for others. We're meant to be a kingdom of priests. May we pray for others to come to know you and love you. May we point them to your Son. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.